In Luke chapter 12, Jesus gives this series of warnings, and one of the warnings is a warning against worry, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We've already looked at the warning, watch out for hypocrisy, watch out for blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, watch out for greed or covetousness, and now sort of the opposite of that is watch out for worry. My favorite quote about worry was from Dale Carnegie. He said, "Remember that today is the tomorrow that you worried about yesterday." And that's the way worry is. Jesus tells us not to worry, and yet here I am worrying about the sermon on not to worry. That's how worry works, right? It just creeps in. We don't intend it to. But the only time I would say that the world was without worry was back in the Garden of Eden. There really was no fear or worry or anxiety in the Garden of Eden. It really was after Adam and Eve sinned and were banished from the garden that fear, like, all of a sudden shows up. And guilt and shame and anxiety and worry. And it's been with the human condition ever since. It's good to point out, though, that in the garden there wouldn't have been fear or worry. And then in return, when we are united with God through Jesus Christ, that's when worries really should no longer control our life, although they do creep in. And so we see that, honestly, through the Bible. Great men and women of faith experienced fear and worry. Abraham was afraid for his life. He lied. He lied to try to get out of some situation that he was afraid of happening. Joseph was afraid for his life. Queen Esther. Imagine the stress that Queen Esther was under. She was afraid that that she could lose her life for saying something, but if she didn't say something, many would lose their lives. Elijah, Job, David, Peter, they really all experienced fear and anxiety, and you and I have experienced it too. In fact, if you can go back and remember some of the most stressful, worry-filled times of your life, you don't ever want to go back there again, right? We will do a lot to avoid ever having to go back to that mindset again. And so Jesus is going to guide us. We're going to look at four characteristics of worry, and then we're going to see how the Bible gives us five ways to overcome worry. And it's right here in our text. If you would, read with me in Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 22. Then he said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing." The first characteristic about worry is that it's destructive. In fact, when you look at the Greek word to worry, merimnaou, it means to stretch apart. It also means to strangle. So the Anglo-Saxon word that we get the word worry from, it means to strangle. And remember the parable of the soils. Jesus said that some, when they heard, they go out and they're choked with the cares of life. It's the same Greek word. They're choked by the cares of the life, riches and the pleasures of life, and they bring no fruit to maturity. It's the same thing, and it means to be divided or to be pulled in different directions or to strangle or to choke. And then in verse 29, we see another Greek word for worry. In verse 29, "Do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind." So an anxious mind, it means to have a doubtful mind. It means to be anxious. It also means to be held in suspense. So it's like the old analogy of holding a glass of water out extended like this. You know, for the first 5 minutes, it's not that bad. After about an hour, you're starting to feel it. After 5 hours, your arm wants to fall off. It's just a glass of water. What's the big deal? But you see, when you hold it out there suspended for hours and hours and days and weeks, it's going to start to hurt. Well, that's what happens when we have an anxious mind. It's like we're trying to suspend everything in midair. And I think of the person who's spinning plates. They're constantly trying to spin those plates and keep them going, and they're trying to balance the plates and keep them from falling. Well, that's an anxious mind to me, trying to keep everything suspended, in motion, held in suspense. And what it means is you, when you're holding out that glass like that, or when you're spinning those plates, it means you can't rest. There's no rest. Everything is suspended and it stays suspended, and so you get no break. That's the idea of an anxious mind. It will rob you of your joy. It will strangle you by the throat if you let it. That's the way worry works. So it's destructive, number one. It's also deceptive, because it prevents a false view of life. So Jesus says here, to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or your body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which they have neither storehouses nor barn, yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to your stature? The NIV, which of you by worrying can add 1 hour to your life? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? So worry is deceptive because it presents a false view of life, of yourself, and of God. So think of it this way. An arrogant person is going to find something to feel arrogant about. And an angry person is going to find something to be angry about. And a jealous person is going to find something to be jealous about. And a negative person is going to find something to be negative about. And a worried person is going to find something to be worried about. And an anxious person is going to find something to be anxious about. Why is that? Why is that the case? Because that is the story that they are telling themselves. They are looking at life in a false view. So let me give you an example. Some people redefine reality in a way in which they're never wrong. They redefine reality in a way in which they are never wrong. And they're never wrong because they've redefined right and wrong. So right is what meets my needs, and wrong is what doesn't meet my needs. And therefore, I'm always right, and you're always wrong. You see how that works? So even when they're wrong, they're right. And you're wrong. Well, the same thing can happen with an anxious mind. Something bad is going to happen. Something bad is going to happen. And so now I'm suspicious. Now I'm nervous. And now, even if something good happens, I have to find something bad in it. And now I need to control, because something bad is going to happen. So now I have to control everything and everybody, because I have to prevent something bad from happening to me. So now I have to be Mr. Controller, right? And then the way that works is, finally, when lots of good happens, but then when finally something bad happens, I say, see, I told you something bad was going to happen. I was right. Do you see how it's a self-confirming bias? If I want to find something to worry about, I'm going to find it, and I'm going to tell you about it, and I'm going to say, see, I told you, I was right. One author said, worry is a thin stream of fear trickling through the mind. If encouraged, it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. It's interesting he said that back before neuroscientists discovered that neurons that fire together wire together. So he's absolutely right. Worry is a thin stream of fear trickling through the mind. if encouraged, it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. Talk about being in a rut. That's what that rut is. And so Jesus says, look at the birds. He uses the example of the birds. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouses nor barns, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? When you think about the birds, it's actually quite astonishing. Think of the massive supply chain logistics necessary to feed all the birds of the world. The guy who started FedEx had been in logistics in the military. He had to know how all the logistics to feed an army, to supply an army, to arm an army. And it takes massive amounts of logistics. Well, imagine, by the way, so he took that knowledge and he started FedEx. Well, imagine all the supply chain logistics necessary to feed all the birds of the world. You're talking about astronomy, the distance of the sun to the earth, the tilt of the earth's axis. If the earth was any closer to the sun, it would be too cold. Any further away, it would be too hot. Any further away, it'd be too cold. You've got meteorology, the evaporation cycle, and the rain cycle, and the temperate zones. You've got biology of all the tens of thousands of varieties of birds. And then you've got migration from the Arctic to the temperate zones. I just saw in the news, there's a little bird. It's small. It'll fit in the palm of your hand. And it flies from Klamath Falls down to Brazil. And then it hangs out down in South America. It'll visit Brazil and Panama and El Salvador, just going here and there. And then it turns around and it'll come all the way back to Klamath Falls, right here in Oregon. All of this designed by God. There are millions and millions of birds who are healthy and happy. Okay, think about that. Without hypertension, without ulcers, without stress-related disease, they're not paralyzed by worry, but they are working. They are working. It's not like they just lounge around and don't do anything, right? Because they do stay busy. They forage for food. They're feeding and caring for their young. They're building nests. But see, God provides everything for them. And then consider the flowers in verse 27. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I tell you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. If you think of just the intelligent design of all of creation and the intelligent design of flowers, think about the microbiology. Think about the pollen, which is just microscopic. It flows through the air and you don't even see it. Think of the seeds and the soil and the bees which pollinate the plants. They say that if the bees were to die, our food would dry up in about 6 months. So God has this amazing system in which even bees are pollinating plants. You've got botany, the millions of plant varieties and all their nourishment, all the medicinal properties of plants. And then you have photosynthesis. You've got plants absorbing sunlight and converting CO2 to oxygen so we could breathe fresh air. And all of this created by God. And then you've got the life cycles of seed time and harvest. And yet, we're going to say God takes care of the birds and he takes care of the plants, but he's not going to take care of me. And Jesus is saying, look at the birds, look at the plants. Worry is, it's destructive, it's deceptive, and it's dismissive, honestly, of God, who is in control. So when you consider verse 29, and do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink or have an anxious mind, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. In other words, it's dismissive of God. It's like God knows what the plants and the flowers need. He doesn't know what I need. It's totally dismissive of the fact that God created all things, including you and I. So it's dismissive of the beauty and magnificence of God's creation. Worry is dismissive of God's perfect knowledge and power, as if he doesn't know. It's dismissive that God would care more about his creation than his children. That's how dismissive worry can be. But unbelievers actually don't understand any of this. That's why the sky is always falling for them. So the population bomb, remember that? We were supposed to die of overpopulation. That was in the 70s. And then global cooling was supposed to lead to another ice age. And then global warming is supposed to melt the Arctic. Yeah, the ice, polar ice caps, and we would all drown. Then there's acid rain and nuclear winter, and you just kind of add, you know, pick what you want. And you have to realize that to people who don't believe in God, the sky is always falling. I mean, they have to literally believe that the Earth is flying through space at like 23,000 something miles an hour, and no one's in charge. Right? No one's in charge. And we're just flying through space. And those who want emergency powers always have to have an emergency. You have to be aware of that. People who want emergency powers always have to have an emergency. Therefore, they need you in a constant state of fear. So, yeah, it's dismissive of the fact that God is in control. And, of course, worry springs from a heart of fear and doubt. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Do you see what Jesus is saying? He's saying that this kind of worry is a lack of faith. We're not called to a heart of fear. We're called to a heart of faith. And faith realizes that God already knows what's going on. God already knows our needs. God already knows what's best. One person, Neil Anderson, he said, if what you believe is not based on the truth, then how you feel is not based on reality. If what you believe is not based on the truth, then how you feel is not based on reality. You are out of touch with reality if what you believe is not based on truth. And so worry does that. It's destructive, it's deceptive, it's dismissive, and it's full of doubt. And I can understand why the world would be worried. I mean, there are somebody, honestly, there are people who should worry. People breaking the law and running from God. Those are people who should worry. But there are people who are Christians who should not be controlled by that, by worry. So Jesus is actually bringing up how to overcome worry. And the first thing he says is verse 31. Your Father knows that you need these things, but seek the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added to you. And so step number one to overcoming worry is to put God number one. You would be amazed how much worry that takes care of when you just get your proper priorities in place and God is first. The worry will actually start to decrease almost immediately. This is about priorities. It's about stop worrying and start seeking the kingdom of God. In Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, which was another sermon in another location, Jesus says, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. In other words, if you seek the kingdom first, if you put God first, God's going to take care of all the other things that you're worried about. So it's a priority issue. Notice he didn't say, seek first your eternal life, and all these things will be added unto you. He didn't say that, did he? No, seeking eternal life is not first. The giver of eternal life, that's first. Putting God first, right? Not your self-righteousness, but his righteousness. And we see that. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, meaning not my righteousness, not my self-righteousness, his righteousness, which is provided by the blood of Jesus. And all these things shall be added unto you. It's about priorities. And you can see that even in the Old Testament. Isaiah 26:3, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Meaning that when we put God first, the worries and cares and distractions of life will start to fade back, because we put God first and his kingdom, and everything is going to settle into their proper place. And think about it this way. When God is first, you don't have to worry about the big things. Okay? You don't have to worry about if you're saved. When you put your priorities straight with God, you don't have to worry about that anymore. You don't have to worry if you're saved. You don't have to worry about what happens to you after you die. You're not going to have to worry about that anymore. You're not going to have to worry about your past. A lot of our worries are from our past. You don't have to worry about the present. You don't have to worry about the future. Do you see how, when you put God first, do you see how much it realigns all of life in an incredible way? The poet Emerson said, sorrow looks back, worry looks around, faith looks up. Sorrow looks back, worry looks around, faith looks up. So step number one is God number one. That's step number one. You know, priority number one. There's also another step, and that is to learn to live one day at a time. Because notice what Jesus says here right after. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. How interesting that old saying, one day at a time, is from Jesus first. Jesus is the one who said it. To just live one day at a time doesn't mean to prepare for the future. You've already done that in step number one, right? You're not worried about that, because the most important thing, your salvation, is taken care of. And so stop worrying about tomorrow so you can start living today. So he's actually teaching us that we should handle the demands of each day as it comes, without worrying about the unknown future and the things which may or may never happen. So worrying about tomorrow doesn't help either today or tomorrow. Winston Churchill came to that conclusion. He was the Prime Minister of England during World War II, and he was reflecting on his life. And he says, when I look back on all these worries, I remember the story of the old man who said on his deathbed that he had had a lot of trouble in his life, most of which had never happened. Meaning it was all battles going on in his head, all the trouble he had in his life, most of which never happened. Do you think that God wanted us to live one day at a time for a reason? Yeah, I mean, he created it that way from the beginning. When he created the heavens and the earth, he created it in such a way that we would only have to live one day at a time. So, for example, in the Old Testament, he supplied food for Israel in the wilderness. That manna was there every morning. However, if they tried to collect more manna than would last for the next day, it would rot. Right? They could only collect enough manna for that one day. Anything extra would have rot. It would have spoiled. You think that was teaching something? I mean, God could have done it any way he wanted, and yet they were only to collect enough manna for that one day and not to hoard it for the whole week. And so they had to learn to trust God every day. But they also had to get up every day and pick it up, too. George MacDonald was a preacher in Scotland and an author. And he said, no man ever sank under the burden of the day. It is when tomorrow's burden is added to the burden of today that the weight is more than a man can bear. You see how that works? You can only live one day at a time. And that's all you're supposed to live. And even in the worst times of your life, you can get through one day. Tomorrow is another day. But you can get through this day. And so that's what Jesus is saying. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I remember hearing about a man who was totally stressed out at work. And I know what that feels like. I've been there. Can't sleep, you know, totally stressed out. Not knowing if, you know, you'd have a job the next day or not, depending on how things were going to shake down. Anyway, he's totally stressed out, and he's at home after dinner, and he's just sitting in the chair, and he notices his wife is washing dishes. And she's just over there washing dishes quietly, and she's humming. She's singing a song quietly to herself while doing the dishes. And he's so stressed out sitting on the couch. He's like, I can't. It just struck him how peaceful she was washing those dishes. And he started to imagine in his own mind, if she had known how many dishes she was going to have to clean in the entire span of their marriage, and how many meals she was going to have to cook, how many dishes she was going to have, she would have never married him. She would have never married him. No way. If she would have realized she was going to have to climb the top of Mount Everest of dishes over a lifetime, forget it. Right? But she was there washing dishes peacefully, one day at a time, one dish at a time. And it was a lesson to him. We overextend ourselves. Corrie ten Boom was in a concentration camp. She survived. Her family did not. She says, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. I know that we like to cling to those times. It's like procrastination. There are times where I procrastinated, and it worked out for the best. And I cling to those, you know. I remember that I procrastinated and things worked out. But that's the way it is with worry. There are times where we worried and things actually were benefited because of all the worry, right? And we'll cling to that. We'll say, well, if I hadn't have worried, then this wouldn't have worked out the way it was. Well, we went about it the wrong way. We really should be going to God. And that's step number three. Stop worrying and start praying. Because notice what Paul writes in Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Some translations say, be anxious for nothing, but pray about everything. Meaning, stop worrying and start praying. If you're worrying, you're not praying. Just remember that as a red flag. When we're worrying, we're not praying. And that should be a cue that if I'm in the middle of the night and I can't sleep, let's say, and sometimes that happens, and your mind is just sort of spinning, because that's the way your mind works, by the way. If there's an unresolved issue, if there's an unresolved problem, your brain will spin. And spin and spin, because it's crunching. It's trying to reach resolution, but it can't reach resolution, so it keeps spinning, 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 spinning. That's what that word means by being suspended. Having an anxious mind, like there's an issue that's suspended in your mind. It just won't stop. And anyway, you've been there, I've been there. That's when you need to pray. That's when you need to stop. And if you have insomnia, just start right here with Tom and Melody in your mind and just work your way through the auditorium and just pray for everybody as you're going through the room. And then next time, start over here with Frank and Kathy and Sarah and work your way this way. And you'll be surprised. After you've prayed for the entire congregation, you'll be ready. You'll be ready because you've given it to God, and you'll be ready to sleep the rest of the night. So that's step number three. Stop worrying and start praying. What did Paul say? He says, cast your anxieties on him. He cares for you. One person said, worry is a conversation that you have with yourself about things you cannot change. Prayer is a conversation you have with God about things you can change, about things he can change. That's why when you give it to God, when you cast your anxieties on him, you know that he can be working on this in your heart and in your life. And I know you've experienced it because I have. Sometimes by morning, it's taken care of. Whatever it was, it either is no longer important or it got resolved or you're able to find a solution, right? And you'll think, oh, my brain came up with that solution. Well, if you prayed about it, yeah, it was God. We're not that smart. 1 Peter 5:7, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. In the ESV and the other translations, it says casting your anxiety. It's the same mirnau. Casting your anxiety upon him, for he cares for you. But remember step one. Step one was God first, right? So what does he say? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. That's step number one. That he may exalt you in due time, casting all your anxieties upon him, for he cares for you. So that's what step three is. Stop worrying and start praying. And then also, as Evan was saying, prayer is personal. Prayer is just you and the creator of the universe. That's how personal prayer is. When Jesus says, go into your room, and shut the door, I'm paraphrasing. He's basically saying, just get alone with God. It's just you and God. That's how personal prayer is, which is just astonishing that you and God have a conversation. And as you know, you're going over the head of everybody at that point. You're going over the head of your boss. You're going over the head of the governor. You're going over the head of the Senate, of the Supreme Court, of the president, of the UN. You're having a conversation with the Creator, okay? Step number four, stop dwelling on your worries and start dwelling on the truth. Because notice, right after Paul tells us to be anxious about nothing but pray about everything, he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. In other words, change the channel in your mind. Change the channel from your worries to the truth. And start telling yourself the truth. That's what this is saying. Start focusing on the truth. Now he says meditate on these things. Eastern meditation is the most common thought when the word meditation comes up. People think of Eastern meditation. Eastern meditation is the emptying of your mind. Biblical meditation is the opposite. It's the filling of your mind with truth, God's word. So biblical meditation is filling your mind with God's word. Eastern meditation is emptying your mind of everything, trying to find peace. Unfortunately, this just leaves a void for worry to fill anyway. Biblical meditation, fill your mind with God's word, the truth. And this pushes out the worries of this life and focuses on the truth. But I'm just going to tell you right now, from my own experience, if cable news is on all day, of course you're worrying. Why wouldn't you worry, right? And I'm speaking for myself. I have been a news junkie for 20 years. I have finally gotten the reins pulled back on it. There was a time where I was checking the news 5 times a day, easy. More than five. Probably. But let's just stick with five. And I had no peace. It's like every time I check the news, I'm just waiting. And then one time I went a week. We went on vacation. I didn't check the news for a whole week. I come back from vacation, and I told you the Wagner Group was marching on Moscow. And I'm like, see what happens when I don't check the news for a whole week? There's like a coup attempt possibly forming in Russia. And nobody talked to me about this. You know what I'm saying. We want to stay up to date, and being a news junkie, I was like that, and I still am to an extent. However, I got to the place where I had no peace. Because we live in a broken world. It's just constant. It never ends. It never ends. And what happens is then it's always spinning, right? Because nothing's ever resolved. Nothing. This world is, and every day it's going to be something new. And so what I found that I had to do was I had to start dialing back the news and start dialing up. What I would do then is start getting up in the morning and I'd start reading my Bible first thing. Because I notice if I do the news first thing, I don't feel very good. But if I read the Bible first thing, I feel much better. So this is what we're talking about. It has to do with overcoming worry. Worry says I'm worthless. God says you're precious. Worry says I'm hopeless. God says you have living hope. Worry says I'm alone. God says you're not alone. Worry says no one cares. God says I care. Worry says I'm afraid. God says fear not. And worry says I failed. God says your repentance gives joy. Joy for the angels in heaven. And worry says I could lose everything. And God says seek first the kingdom of God and everything you need is going to be provided for you. So stop dwelling on your worries and start dwelling on the truth. And who are you going to trust? Are you going to trust your anxieties or are you going to trust your king? And then lastly, and I know there's more we could talk about, but lastly, step five, stop worrying and start helping. Because notice how Jesus ends this discourse on worry in Luke 12, verse 32. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What I don't think Jesus is saying is to get rid of everything and then become a burden on someone else. That doesn't even really match Scripture. What Paul says is to work so that you can provide and help others with. So I take this verse to mean stop hoarding and start helping. I think is what this means. Stop hoarding and start helping. And by doing so, you're actually taking the focus off yourself and putting it on God and others, which actually, again, takes worry away. We know that when times are difficult, the love of many grows cold. And when we're worried about ourselves, we're less likely to help others. But really, we could stop hoarding and start helping. We could stop fearing and we could start trusting. We could stop worrying and we could start encouraging. And it can be small. It could start small. Like John the Baptist. Didn't John the Baptist say, if you have two coats, give to one who doesn't have one? Just start small. Simple. But there are people who are hurting right now. I mean, I think one member of our congregation, he's lost 2 weeks of work because he's been in the hospital. That puts a burden, you know, on a family. There are ways that we can reach out and pray for one another and offer help. And remember, today is the tomorrow you worried about yesterday. God got us through yesterday. He's going to get us through today. He's going to get us through tomorrow. Put God first. Live one day at a time. Stop worrying and start praying. stop dwelling on your worries, start dwelling on the truth, and stop worrying and start helping. And all of this helps us overcome worry, which is just so destructive. It's so dismissive. It's so deceptive. And it's just full of doubt. And it's just no way to live. We've all been there, and we all know what it feels like. It's a terrible feeling. I mean, who wants to be choked? Who wants to be strangled? Who wants to be suspended with no resolution ever? Who wants to be in that state? And Jesus is offering us rest, really. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." When the Hebrew writer says that Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, he experienced it. I do believe that when you read of the Garden of Gethsemane experience that he had, that to me looks like anxiety. He fell to the ground three times. He prayed three times. He asked that the cup of suffering would pass from him. He had blood. He had sweat with as drops of blood, which is a medical condition that happens under extreme duress, extreme anxiety. And he experienced that. And so he knows what it feels like. And when we read in Hebrews that he suffered and he was tempted in all points like we are, then we know that he knows what it feels like, and he's offering us hope that we don't have to live that way anymore. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace, he said. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. We have that in Christ. We of all people don't need to live that way. We don't need to live controlled by worry and fear anymore. If we can help in any way, please let it be known as